So it's a loaded question, but I did ask it before. When should you give up? It's a tough question, isn't it? I was originally going to entitle this, When Should You Move On? But I was like, I'm going to go back to When Should You Give Up? Of course, you're like, it depends. Like, there's lots of different things that could go through my mind. You know, let's say you're out at your automobile and you are trying to change a spark plug and you don't have all the right tools and you can't seem to get the spark plug off and you're using words that are probably not safe for work and you're trying and trying. When do you give up? Or let's say you're in college and classes are really hard and you're having way more fun hanging out with your friends. When should you give up? This is interesting. You're in a marriage and things are not going very well. And there's fighting all the time. When should you give up? You're talking with your friend. This one will be the most important because this is what's going to tie in to these scripture passages. You're talking to your friend about Jesus. And you're talking to him and you're talking to him and you're talking to him. And you have mentioned Jesus so often. You have shared with them salvation is found in no one else. You have encouraged them. You have loved them. And they still are not believing. When should you give up? The reason why I entitle it When You Should Give Up is because I think there are very few circumstances when you should give up. Very few. I could probably think of a couple, but I think as a general rule of thumb, giving up is really not, should not be in our vocabulary. But when do we move on? When is the things that we are doing becoming more damaging to the situation? True story. I was redoing my kitchen, and we were putting in some new countertops and a new sink, and I had gotten all the stuff, and I had some people come over and help rip them out. Thank you to Tyler Bowers. He was a huge help. And we got it, and we start putting it in, and we put the sink in, and the sink drain was an inch off of where it was supposed to go. So I'm looking at this and I'm like, it's an inch. I can figure this out. I can do this. So I get under there and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. I started this and I worked on it for, I think it was about an hour. And I'm underneath the sink. It's dark. It's gross. I am shocked at how much stuff actually doesn't make it into the trash can and lands around it. Do you have the same problem? And I'm getting frustrated, and I don't know if you'll remember this, Mike. You're in this story. Heather is realizing that I am getting frustrated, and she's like, honey, I think maybe we should ask for some help. No! I am a guy. I will figure it out. I am not lost. I will not ask for directions. It is an inch. And, of course, I follow the rule of threes with home improvement projects, which is whatever you do, it's going to cost you three times the amount of money you thought it was going to cost. It'll take you three times the amount, and you have to take at least three trips to Home Depot. That's the rule of threes. And I'm like, I think I'd already been to Home Depot like seven times. I had already bought I don't know how many different things. I could not get it to work. And, honey, I really think, she didn't say move on, but that's what she was like. Honey, what you are doing is no longer helping the situation. In fact, you are now turning into someone that is not a pleasant person. And I don't think you're going to get it fixed. She believes in me. She loves me. I do a lot of projects. She's super encouraging. But this was one where she was like, Mark, it's time to move on. What you are doing is not, it's time to move on. And I'm like, no. And then she defied me. She calls up Mike Candelaria, who lived across the street. Mike, can you come over here, please, and help my husband out? So he shows up. Of course, when he shows up, I'm now angry. Like, you, get out. I didn't say that to him, but I felt it. And he's like, hey, do you need some help? I'm like, I finally gave up. I finally realized that what I was doing was not helping, but only hurting. And of course, when I turned it over to Mike, I think it was, 13 minutes later, and it was already done. So angry. Yeah, so angry at stuff like, Rich, I'm supposed to ask you about the screen door you put in on Friday. Oh, this will be fun. I can't wait. It's a great. We all have stories like that. There have been times. I think I mentioned to you one time. I was sharing an office with this company, and there was this person, this guy, who I was really trying to witness to. I was really trying to share with him about Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, I am the expert. I will be the best evangelist in this guy's life. I'm a professional. I know the Bible in and out, and I can. I am so persuasive and so good at what I do that I'll be able to convince him of the truth of Christianity. And I remember it finally came down to me. I bet him on something. I won the bet, and what he had to do was come to church. And I'm like, okay, this is great. So he came to church, and I'm thinking to myself, look, he's going to love the band. This is going to be really great. He's going to love the preaching. And afterwards, I asked him, I said, well, what'd you think? And he was like, eh. And I'm like, really? And I started realizing that probably if I would have pushed more and more and more, soon or later, I was going to probably do irreparable damage to any future ability for someone to come in and continue the work that God is doing. It's hard for us to say we need to move on. It's hard for us to say we don't have the correct tools or we are not the right person for this particular job. We have such ego on ourselves that we think we're going to be the only ones to do it. This is what's going to happen in this story. We're going to have Paul and Barnabas are going to encounter some really incredible ministry and do some things that I think all of us would be excited to do. But they're also going to experience opposition. And when they experienced opposition, I'm sure they sat down and said, well, what do we do? Do we stay in the midst of opposition to continue the work, or do we leave? I'm telling you right now, there are times, especially when it comes to evangelism, the best thing you can do is stop harping on it and just simply love. Trust that the work that you have done, God is going to use. Trust that when Scripture says that when you plant the seed, when the word goes out, it's going to accomplish everything that God wants it to accomplish. It may not be what you want, but it is what God wants. And that maybe, just maybe, you aren't the end of their story. You're not the end of their walk with God. Instead, you are the start of it, and there's going to be other people that are going to come along. Paul and Barnabas have to make an important decision on this, and I think you'll be surprised what they choose to do. All right, so they're in Pisidian and Antioch. Verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. I just need to make sure you know what's going on here. First of all, it's really weird. The word choices have switched. Up until now, it was always Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. From here on out, what we're going to see is Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. In fact, it's kind of sad. Verse 13, is Barnabas' name even mentioned? No, it's Paul and his companion. Wow, Barnabas, what happened? Again, this is the idea with being an encourager. Barnabas knew that he was not the top bill, that Paul had gifts that he did not have. And when you are someone who is an encourager, who doesn't believe that you have to be in the limelight all the time, you will be happy when other people do it and they get success. Too many people are under others, and when they see them have success, they get jealous and they get into a competitive match with them. I'm so grateful for my wife. We have never been in competition. We're competitive people, and if I'm going to play her in Monopoly, I'm going to destroy her with every power that is within me. But in life, let me tell you, when Heather wins, I win. When Heather is honored, I'm honored. When she is recognized for her gifts and abilities, that's a wonderful thing. We are not against. That's how relationships are supposed to be. So Paul and Barnabas, there's this switch. Now it's Paul, and then Paul and his companions, and then John. John leaves them. Who's John? Do you remember John? He's got another name, Mark, John Mark. So John Mark, remember, was part of this whole group. He was the young guy. The Last Supper was probably at his house. He was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark, probably at Peter's dictation. So John Mark's kind of important. It says that John Mark leaves them and returns to Jerusalem. If you want to put a note in there, you can put Acts 15:36. I'm not going to cover it now. I'll cover it when we hit Acts 15:36. But Paul's angry. Because from Paul's point of view, John wussed out. John deserted us. And there's going to be a fight, and that'll be the sermon on when God uses conflict. That when Paul and Barnabas end up having a split, a fissure in their relationship, because Barnabas wants to hang out with John Mark again, and Paul's like, no, no, he deserted us. He left us. But it's very interesting, because God can use those types of things. So there's some friction happening. We'll get to that later. So from Perga, they went to Pisidia and Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." I love this. I am always honored whenever I've gone places and people have said, "Do you have a word of encouragement?" When we have gone down to Mexico, it's really hard because sometimes I'm like, well, I want to go to this church and I want to experience their worship service and experience their preacher. But I've been told, no, if they ask you to speak, you must speak. And I'm like, well, okay, I'm honored that you would even trust me in this. Like, if you got a word of encouragement, share it. And so there they are hanging out. Paul, do you have anything that you want to say for encouragement? Well, if you give a pastor a microphone, I guarantee he's going to use it. So standing up, there's not a lot of information in the Bible that talks about sermon delivery, but this is one of them. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. So Paul, I think, is slightly Italian because he talks with his hands. Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Here's the sermon. Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God." So in the synagogue, there were Jewish people that were listening, but there was also Gentiles, outsiders, who were also very, maybe we would say, religious, and they're listening in. "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. That's Genesis through Joshua, Old Testament. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king. Everyone else has a king. We want a king too. Ugh. And so he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin." Interesting that we've got two Sauls here being spoken about. "Who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning them, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Right now, hopefully you're not tuning out. Old Testament, super duper important. It gives the history of the rise of the Jewish nation, and especially the most important thing, and that is the promise of salvation that was going to come through the Messiah. So for these people, this would be the anticipation and the waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Let me keep going. "From this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Guys, you've been waiting. You have been waiting for someone. You have been looking for something. You have been waiting for your life to have meaning. You have been waiting for promises to be fulfilled. And you've been looking for a lot of things, and you've been looking for it in all the wrong places. This is what I wrote in my margin. Whatever you are hoping for, Jesus is that fulfillment. Whatever you're longing for in life, Jesus is that fulfillment. I want a good job. Well, why do you want a good job? Well, I want a good job so that I can have finances and have a sense of worth and purpose in my life. Your sense of worth and purpose in life doesn't come from a job. It comes from God. All I want is a relationship, because in this relationship, I'm going to find my self-worth. No, you're not. I promise you with everything in my being that your worth is not found in the relationships that you have, whether it be with a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband or wife, a parent, a child, a best friend. You've got to get it in your head first and foremost that your worth and everything about you is found in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ first. Well, all I want is to have security, that my 401k is going to grow to a enough thing so that I can retire and then just stop working and I can live comfortably. Your worth and your purpose and your money and your finances and your future security is not wrapped up in your 401k or the stock market. Your worth and purpose and your future and your security has already been won. It has already been taken care of. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. My worth and purpose is found in how many people like my post on Facebook or Instagram. No, it is not. You could have zero likes. You could have zero people watching you. Your worth and purpose is not everything that you are hoping for, everything that you are searching for in life. The answer is Jesus. Seek first Jesus and his kingdom, and then all these other things are going to take care of themselves. Your relationships are going to have way more meaning if you have Jesus as a part of it. Your finances are going to have way more meaning in life when Jesus is the one that you rely on first. Your security and your future is going to be much more fulfilled with promise when Jesus is the one that is the bedrock of it. A lot of you are looking for stuff, and you're not finding it because you're looking in all the wrong places. If you are stuck in that YouTube lyric, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for," it's because Jesus is that answer. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these people. Look, you have been waiting for someone, and we know who he is. You've been waiting for this promise that started all the way back in Genesis. It's gone all through these Old Testament books, and it's Jesus. And then a guy named John showed up, and he prophesied about the Messiah, and he came. You are looking for stuff. Find it in Christ first. Then watch what happens with everything else. That's what he's going to say here, continuing on in verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the very words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Look, this guy died. 3 days later, he rose again. That is the most important thing. But God raised him from the dead. Your fulfillment in life will be incomplete without Jesus. You may think it's good, you may think it's right, you may think you have all the answers, but without Jesus, nothing else matters. God raising Jesus from the dead is the single most important thing in human history, but more importantly, in your life. When we take our eyes off of that, your life is messed up. He keeps going. I love this. The Bible study that I'd led on Wednesday was about Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with some disciples, and they were bummed out because they were like, we were here, and there's this guy named Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah, but that he died, but he hasn't risen from the dead. But there are some people that say the tomb is empty, but we're not too sure, so they're arguing about this. And then Jesus kind of comes along, and he's kind of power walking, and he kind of scurries up next to them, and he's like, hey guys, what you guys talking about? And they're like, dude, where have you been? And like, we're talking about this guy named Jesus, and he died, but he said he was going to rise again, but it didn't happen. And then Jesus says this interesting phrase, do you not know what the scriptures say, that the Messiah must suffer and die? And it was really interesting. I cheated because I already knew the answers, but it's a challenge for us. Where in the Old Testament scriptures does it talk about Jesus being raised from the dead? That's a hard question, isn't it? You're thinking, you're like, shoot. Well, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? Yep, Micah 5:2. That's a good prophecy, but that's about his birth. Okay, well, we know that he was supposed to suffer, right, and die. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Oh yeah, absolutely. But what about being raised from the dead? This part right here, if you ever like, where do I turn? Come back to this section because he's going to actually do this. Verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David, so it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One see decay. So the Messiah was supposed to die, but then his body could not decay, which means he had to come back to life. So here is a passage that I'm sure Jesus helped open up their minds to and see. It says, your Holy One will not see decay. It's from Psalm 16. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Do you see the argument? He's like, yeah, this person died and he came back to life just as it was promised in the Old Testament. You're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. The promise has been fulfilled. God has promised to always be with you. That promise has been fulfilled. He is with you. God has promised to give you your self-worth based on him and him alone. That's already been fulfilled. God's already secured your future, has already given you the greatest security plan ever, and that is heaven. That's already been secured. It's already been done. You can't find the final fulfillment in anything here on earth. It's all in Jesus Christ. That's what he's pushing. Verse 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, I already did that one. Verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Because that's what a lot of us are looking for. I have guilt over what I've done in my life. You've been forgiven of your sins. But I have so much shame and so much pain in my life. You have been forgiven of your sins. But I just don't know if I can live my life worthy of the gospel. You've already been forgiven of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You are waiting for something. You are waiting for the guilt and the pain to be taken away. It already has. Stop picking it back up. Stop living that way. Jesus has already secured it for you. Verse 39, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So you've been trying to get your salvation by being a good person. You're not going to get your salvation by being a good person. You're not going to be moral by being a good person. You're not going to find fulfillment in Christianity by being a good person. You're going to find your salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He is going to claim that you are his child. And if Jesus has said that, we sang that as a song, I am who you say I am. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. I am a child of God. I'm not going to be burdened again by all that. I live my life now in grace and thanksgiving to God. And I don't have to worry about all that stuff that I've done in the past. I've been forgiven of that. I am now free to live as Jesus has called me to. How amazing that must have been for people who are like, I've been trying to follow all these rules, all these laws, because I want God to like me. Newsflash, he doesn't like you. He loves you. And he died for you. You don't need to prove it. It's the same thing with our kids, right? Anyone here with kids, do your kids have to prove themselves so that you will like them? You just love them. You don't know why. They drive you nuts. They anger you. They frustrate you. They don't put the toilet seat down. Oh, wait, that's me. You just love them. That's God's love for you. You don't need to prove yourself to God. You are free now to live your life in thanksgiving to God. Not to get his attention, not to say, hey, God, here I am. God already has his eye squarely upon you. He already knows what's going on. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if someone told you. So he's like, things are happening, and what he was referring to was the spread of Christianity. The church is exploding. So as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things. Take notes. Are you underline that? After my sermon is done, you need to encourage me to speak longer. Okay? That's the Bible. The Bible says that. That's from God. I'm just kidding. You know I am. But yeah, this is such an amazing thing. They're hearing like, wait, what? We're loved by God? We don't have to prove ourselves. God has already loved. I mean, all the things that we have been waiting for, all the promises we've been hoping for are found in Jesus Christ. And they're like, yep. So like, come back next Sunday and preach. So is it okay if I come back next Sunday and preach? Yes, thank you. All right, good. I feel a little bit better about myself. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the sermon doesn't stop after I'm done. We talk and we keep processing this stuff. It's great. So verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They invited their friends. They're like, dude, you've got to hear this pastor. He is amazing. You've got to get, you know, you've been waiting for the Messiah. We heard he's come. Yeah, no, I know you've been having problems in your relationships. You need to find it in Jesus Christ. He'll tell you about it. Oh, yeah, you're hoping that maybe this person that's sick is going to be okay. Well, we heard that all the promises are in Jesus. You've got to come and you've got to hear that. It's amazing how the word spreads and everyone shows up. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Why? Because anger and hatred and requirements at the end of the day never satisfy. If I tell you, here's all the things you guys all better start doing, shape up or ship out, eventually you become discouraged. But we've got a message of freedom and joy that Jesus has given to us. Man, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And the word abusively would probably be better translated as blaspheming. So they're like, may God strike you dead with what you're doing. God hates you. How dare you speak against God and his holy word? You're a blasphemer. You're a liar. You're from Satan. Your message is wrong. Now, how hard is it when you're trying to share God's love and grace and mercy and peace and you get that back? Oh, they are there. There's a fight. There's a protest. We got, you know, pro-Paul and anti-Paul rallies are going on. It's crazy, and they're yelling across each other. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Shut up! No, he didn't. We had to speak the word of God to you first.
Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So this movement is happening, and they're like, look, if you're not gonna receive eternal life, okay, there's someone else that will. And now you're starting to see, when should I move on? There are going to be people that you're going to encounter that are going to flat out reject Jesus Christ. And you could sit there all you want, all the live long day, screaming and yelling and beating them over the head, and it just may not be that time. And sometimes what's really important is to continue to love them, but move on, but never give up, ever. Sometimes we move on. Sometimes certain people will receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Others will not. And this is how this fight starts breaking out even more. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing. It's always interesting. The more important is always listed first. So in this particular region, the women were in control. And they knew, if we can get the women on our side to hate Paul and Barnabas, they're going to be out. So they stirred up the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They're like, you're out. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they took to Twitter. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. If you are someone who is listening to this and maybe you have not come to faith and you're like, I just don't know if I can get there. I don't hate you at all. Not one bit. I know that God is working on your life, and I know that I can only do so much. I also know that God is doing stuff in people's lives all the time, and sometimes what I say now is going to take root, and then later on, it's going to grow up into something big and something mighty and something wonderful. So when I shake the dust off my feet, what I'm saying is I'm not taking responsibility for your rejection of the gospel, and I might move on, but I'll never give up. Do you have a family member who you've given up on? Maybe a friend that you've given up on. Maybe a parent or an uncle or an aunt that you've given up on. Sometimes you need to move on. Sometimes the more you do stuff, it's going to become damaging. So the best thing to do is continue to show love and grace and mercy and move on and know that whatever you did that day, God is going to use for his purpose and his kingdom. But may you continue to pray for them, and may you continue to love them. May you continue to encourage them. Don't be sending them nasty notes like, well, you're just a heathen and God hates your guts. That's bad. Send them encouraging notes. Tell them again, the promises you're looking for are found in Jesus Christ. The worth you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. Your hope that you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm praying for you. And may you always know you can come and talk to me about Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful witness you could ever give. Let's pray. Father, it's hard in life to know what it is we should do or not do. And sometimes we give up a little too easily. Instead, maybe we just need to move on. And Lord, we know that one thing is certain. You have never given up on us. You have never, ever, ever abandoned us or have left us. Lord, right now, some of us might be feeling like those people in church where they're looking for a hope, any shred of idea that something good is coming in the future, and you've already provided it. Some of us are looking in all the wrong places, and you are the one that we should be looking for. And we pray that you would, again, woo us back, draw us back. And Lord, maybe we've taken our eyes off you. Maybe we haven't seen you clearly, but now we see you clearly. And may our life not be built on anything in this world, on money, on relationships, on future, on security, on society, but may our life be built only on you and on Jesus Christ. So thank you that whatever we've been looking for today, we found it because we found Jesus. Jesus has come to us. So may we continue to share this hope, this wonderful message of love, this wonderful message of grace and mercy to the people who need it most. And may we never, ever give up on anyone, for you have never given up on us. That is the amazing grace we are so thankful for. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.